Food. Eating. We hit a lot on this last week, and you might have thought that there wasn't really much more to cover. We could do a lot more on this. I don't know that we will after this week, but we'll see how this goes. Let's start off in place we were last week, 1 Timothy 4, just to remind you of where we were and get started, and then we'll move from there. There's a particular passage that I didn't get to last week that I wanted to make sure I got to, and then there was some other things that kind of came up when I was looking at that. So I want to focus on today, 1 Timothy 4. I want to focus on today more on why your testimony, first of all, your testimony is important. Would you agree with that? Your testimony is very important. My testimony is very important. And what we eat actually has a lot to do with how we are perceived. And you might be thinking, what in the world? Can I eat anything I want? Yeah, you can. But we'll look at some examples of people actually having a good testimony. Well, one having a good testimony, one having a poor testimony, and it all had to do with food. So, let's see if we can make some personal application here. Go to 1 Timothy 4. Let's read the first five verses. Just to remind you where we were. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So before I go on, it says in the latter times. Would you say that today there are people who have departed from the faith? What do you think? Do you think that seducing spirits are at work today? Do you think that the doctrines of devils are at work today? So what is this an indication of? We are in the latter times, last part of the church age, which is a good thing because the rapture is next, right? So go on here on this, verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now watch this. I want you to think about verse 3 in a religious sense and see if you've ever heard anything from a religious leader connected with verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. All right? Can you think of any religious institution that forbids marriage from their leaders, for their leaders? Catholic Church. The priests, quote, priests, do not marry. That has resulted in a, without even saying anything about this at all beyond what I'm going to say, that has resulted in a lot of problems for that particular institution. Would you say yes? Not allowing their priests to marry. All kinds of trouble. Okay, look what else it says. Forbidding to marry, and then verse 3, commanding to abstain from meats. I had this conversation with Don the other day, and maybe some others of you might have been listening or close by. When I was in public school in Texas and Louisiana, guess what we had to eat every Friday? Fish on Friday. So public schools, fish on Friday. You know who was responsible for that happening? You know whose influence was on that? The Roman Catholic Church. Because notice the abstaining from meats. They didn't want you to have beef, steak, chicken, I suppose. Just one kind of particular meat, and that would be fish. So interesting that your Bible, this was written 64 A.D., and you've got doctrines of devils associated with forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Isn't that interesting? Do you think that the Lord knew there would be a day where there would be an institution that would not allow their leaders to marry and would also be outspoken about not eating certain meats on certain days of the week? Obviously, that the Lord knew that was coming. So then, verse 3, the rest of it, it says, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And then verse 4, if you like meat and you're a Bible believer, you got to love verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, conditioned, if it be received with thanksgiving. So, verse 4, and put verse 5 along with it, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. There's a verse that tells you, if you like meat, you can eat any meat you want. Right? If you do what? You thank God for it. Ask God to bless it. So, kind of left off on that last week. Real quick, just for fun, let's go to Leviticus 11, just for fun. We'll come back, we'll be all over the place this morning, but back to the New Testament here in a moment. But Leviticus chapter 11, this is the chapter, and I'll just pick out a few verses to read in this chapter, but this is a chapter that tells the Old Testament Jew about all the meats and all the items that they could not eat. So, if you take a look at verse 1 and 2, Leviticus 11, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. So he starts off telling them the ones they can eat. But then if you go down there to verse 4, he says, nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel. Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. So, you ever had fried camel? I've never heard of anybody eating camel. Okay. Then in the Holy Land they did. Interesting. How do you prepare that? How did they actually make it? But you could buy it for food. Interesting. If you look at the list, starting with the camel, most of these animals you would not want to eat, and you don't really hear people eating them. But then we'll get to a couple that you actually probably like to eat. Verse 5, and the coney, little animal that lives in the mountains. I've heard people say that the coney is like the rock badger, little guy, lives in the mountains and stays in holes in the mountains. He cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. How about verse 6? You might have had this one to eat before. And the hare. It's the hare. Yeah, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. You ever had rabbit? I don't know that I've ever eaten rabbit. I can't remember eating rabbit, but I've been around people that have eaten rabbit, and they like it. So let's see if you've been paying attention. A Bible believer, a New Testament Christian living in the church age, can you eat a rabbit? You're allowed to eat a rabbit. If you thank God for it. Ask God to bless it. You can. Old Testament Jew living under the law, could they eat the rabbit? No. That was a sin in the Old Testament. Today, it's not. God made things different than He did in the Old Testament under the law. So under the law and not being under the law, a lot different. Okay, let's skip around here. Go down there to verse 13. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. So here's your birds that you can't eat. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle. Would you want to eat an eagle? No. The ossifrage and the osprey and the vulture and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl and the nighthawk and the cuckoo and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl and the swan and the pelican and the gyre eagle and the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. Would you want to eat any of those birds? No, because what do most of those birds eat? Dead stuff. You don't want to eat an animal that eats dead things. So it's kind of interesting that if you wanted to eat one of those, you could, but most of us don't really care to eat those. Okay, go down there to, let's get down there to verse 29. Take a look at this one. 29. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth. The weasel, and the mouse, and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret, and the chameleon, and the lizard, and the snail, and the mole. You ever had any of those to eat? Turtle. Turtle soup. Turtle burgers, all right. You can eat those if you want to. Under the Old Testament law, you could not, a Jew under the Old Testament law, could not eat those. All right, going down there to, I didn't have it marked here. I'm looking for the swine, maybe a little later in the chapter here. I missed it, okay. Verse 7, yeah. Go back there to verse 7. Yeah, I went right over it. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean unto you. So you can't go to Sonny's and have barbecue pork, can you? What's that? If you ask God to bless it, you can actually eat it. You are allowed to do that. Now, let's kind of change gears on all this. Yes, question. Today, the Jews, yes, they can if they want to. Most of them, so it's interesting, the camp that I've been to many years, mostly Jewish kids. Back when I first started working there, 2001, my first year, they actually had a handful of kids that were still kosher. And the chef had to prepare a kosher menu for those kids. Now, it's, if there is one, maybe one or two kids. Used to be more than that. Doesn't even bother them to eat anymore. Now, I will say that the camp is very careful about, I've never had pork at the camp. I say that, you know what? One time, one of the owners had some real bacon fried up. And it was interesting the way he did this. He only made it for the staff. He only had it made for the staff, so he came around saying, would you like some real bacon? Because guess what they had most of the time? That stinking turkey bacon. And I say stinking on purpose because it's not the same, is it? It's okay, but it's not the same as the real stuff. So they would make the turkey bacon and the turkey sausage, but they wouldn't have anything pork. Just because, well, in case there's a kid, because a lot of the Jews today, even if they're not real religious Jews, they will not eat pork, but they can. It's okay. So, good question. Now, go to Romans chapter 14. Now, here's where I want to go next. Let's say, can I pick on you, Brother John, just for example's sake? This is not Brother John. I think Brother John probably likes his meat, right? Okay. So, this is not him. But let's pretend that it is. Brother John says, I'm abiding by all those dietary guidelines in Leviticus 11. And I have a strong conviction that I should. Is that okay? What'd you say back there? Sure, okay. All right. Yes. But let's look at some things that can happen, both good and bad, on this end. So Romans 14, verse 1. Him, that is, what's that next word? Weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Okay, you got, I see two types of believers, and these are saved people. I see two types of believers in that passage. I see the weak, and what would be the opposite of weak? The strong. Okay. So notice what it says about the weak. Weak in the faith, verse 1. Verse 3. Him that eateth, despise him that eateth not, and so on. Okay, actually, verse 2. Let me read verse 2 again. Let's go with weak. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay, you got this weak brother, and he's a vegetarian. And you got this other brother who eats just about anything. This guy right here, is he allowed to be that way? He can do that. Is this guy right here allowed to be that way? Why is this guy considered weak? And I won't go through the whole chapter, but seems to indicate that this guy is considered weak, not necessarily because of his choice to be a vegetarian, but because he's associating his spirituality with, I am a vegetarian. I abstain from all these unclean meats, say, in the Old Testament. So, let's say Brother John here is this guy who says, man, I'm going to eat anything I want. And I'll pick on Brandon back there, since he's the youngest, I can do that. Who's younger, you or Jonathan or Brandon? He's got a couple years on you? All right. Oh, it'll be 28 again, by the way, right? Brandon back there is newly saved, and he is, not really, but example sake, and he is fanatical about only eating certain kinds of foods. And he comes into church and says, if you're not eating like I am, then you're not right with God. And here, John's like, I eat like you. You tell me I'm not right with God? All right, let's go on down through the passage here. Look at verse 5. Kind of tells you another, actually, we'll read verse 4. Verse 4 and 5. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? to his own master he standeth or followeth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now watch this part. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So he goes from talking about eating to now talking about one person can say one day is more important than another. I'll give you a good example of this. It's Christmas. How many celebrate Christmas? Okay. How many of you don't? If you don't celebrate Christmas, guess what? It's okay. It's okay. If you do celebrate Christmas, guess what? It's okay. Back to this, and we'll talk more about food here in a second, but he uses this as a good example. Is it okay for this guy to say, I'm only going to eat vegetables? It's fine. Is it okay for this guy to say, I'm going to eat whatever I want? It's fine. Okay? Let every man, you'll see the passage says here in verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded where? In his own mind. So Brandon can have convictions different from John, and I could have convictions different than the both of them concerning what I eat or to observe certain holidays or not. Who's right, folks? Who's right? None of us are right. Or we're all right, you could say. It doesn't matter concerning food or concerning exalting one day above another. So, if I choose to celebrate my birthday and make a big thing about it, that's okay. If I choose not to, that's okay too. If the holidays, you know, here we say, oh, Christmas and Easter, those are the major two holidays, and we have to celebrate those as Bible-believing Christians. Do you have to celebrate those? You're not commanded to celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, you should rejoice, obviously, in the resurrection of Christ. That I think you can make a case for celebrating that, but you don't have to do it on a certain day. You can do it any day. You actually have to do it a lot. You ought to not just do it in March or April. Amen? So, let's go on to the passage here where he talks more about food. Let's go down to verse 13. Back to this here, where we started. Verse 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is. Okay, so Brandon, being an example of the weaker brother here, says, I'll eat vegetables. And if you eat meat, well, I don't. Okay, in his own mind, he's convinced that any meat is unclean. So is it unclean? To him it is. John disagrees and he says, I don't think anything is unclean. I'll eat whatever I want. Is he right as well? So you understand, when it comes to certain things, now I'm not talking about Bible doctrine that is clear as a bell. We're talking about food, for goodness sake. When it comes to food, and there are some other areas that we could include in this. When it comes to food, when it comes to celebration of holidays, you don't have to eat certain things. You don't have to celebrate certain things if you choose not to. And here's where this becomes a problem. People come into churches, and I know Pastor can probably tell story after story about this. I have a handful. He's probably got hundreds. Where people want to push their personal conviction about things in a church and push it on other people. And there's no Bible foundation for their conviction at all. It's their own personal preference. I'm not talking about Bible doctrine. I'm not talking about clear Bible teaching. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about you like this, you like that. I must be right because I'm always right. You must be wrong because I'm right. This is where this becomes a real problem. Okay. Now, I'm glad that here in our church, I don't see any problems with this diet thing. Not that I'm aware of. And if we did, let the Bible set you straight on this, because if you choose not to eat certain things, that's okay. If you choose to eat certain things, it's also okay. Now, you might be wondering, actually, let me finish this. I want to write some more up here. I go some other places here. Go on down. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. So this is a situation where a guy is really convinced that he's got this diet that he's going to follow, and then he tries to get other people to follow, and they don't want to follow it. Now, something that he had as a personal conviction that was good, that was fine, him trying to push that off on somebody else, it's no longer good. And trying to, here's what people try to do. They try to equate, write this up here for you. People try to equate spirituality, and I'm talking about biblically, with personal convictions that are not found in the Bible. So people try to say, you're not spiritual because, all right, don't let people tell that stuff to you. If they've got a verse for it, clear Bible teaching on something they got a conviction about, that's a different story. But when it comes to preferences, personal preferences, don't let somebody try to tell you you're not spiritual when they can't show you in the Bible and that you should do it too. Are you with me? That make sense? Okay, so back to this eating thing. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God, if you know about the kingdom of God, that's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is not what? Meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay? So, if you take a look at this, a lot of this passage here has to do with food and how you shouldn't put your convictions concerning food on someone. Now, why is this a big deal? You might be wondering, what in the world is this all about? I want to show you here how your personal testimony and food, there is a relationship there. Your personal testimony and food. Let me just give you something real basic. I don't have to go to the verses here to show you. You probably know this. What does the Bible call overeating? Gluttony. Do you think that you could be in the presence of other people and on display is your own personal gluttony? Hey, we've been to that Chinese buffet. That can be a very troublesome spot for me personally. You know why? I told you last week, I eat fast. When you eat fast, you don't give your stomach time to tell your brain to stop. So here I've been up there twice, full plate. I still got room for more. Let's go back for a third. And by the time you finish that third, you're not feeling so good because now the brain has got the message, you had too much to eat. And what have I become in front of whoever I'm eating with? A glutton. So I say that food has an effect, can affect your own testimony around other people. So what I want to do here is show you two examples. I'm going to start with a good example, show you a bad example about your testimony and the food that you eat. All right? And it's not necessarily the choice, but we'll see what it says here. Go to Daniel chapter 1. And I would also include this, wrapping up that Romans 14 thing. When it comes to food, don't set out to personally offend people with your choice of food. So if I had Brandon over to my house knowing that he is not a meat eater, it would be really, really foolish for me to have a meal that's keto. And I've got the sausage, I've got the bacon, and I've got the eggs, and no bread, no veggies, nothing like that. Here you go, Brandon. I put the plate in front of him. That would be sinful for me to do that, knowing he has a conviction about that. Because here I am putting something in front of him, talking about you again. You walked out the door side, that side, talk about you. I put something in front of him knowing that he doesn't eat that, and I'm saying, here you go. That would be a foolish thing for me to do, and I would have a very poor testimony because of doing that. Now, if I didn't know, that's a completely different story. But you see how, yeah, the food that you eat or serve up can actually affect your personal testimony among other people. So, let's look at Daniel. And you probably know this one. This is a fun one. Daniel chapter 1. Look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So, Babylonian invasion, and look what happens next. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children to whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. All right, so This King Nebuchadnezzar says, I only want the smartest and best looking children, and I'm going to train them so they can actually stand in my court and do what I want them to do. And when they get older, they'll become leaders of my nation, and they'll do exactly what I want them to do. I'll teach them all the right ways of the Babylonian kingdom. Kind of like a brainwashing technique, right? Now, here's what you want to keep in mind. This brainwashing actually begins, look at verse 5, look where it starts. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's what? So one of the things that he changed was their diet whenever he decided to start this whole brainwashing process. It says, the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Okay, look at verse 8. This is where the tide turns here. But Daniel purposed in his what? We'll talk about that in the morning service today, the heart. Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay, Daniel is an Old Testament Jew. He's got Leviticus 11. He's got the Bible conviction that he is not supposed to eat certain foods, correct? We're not told what kind of meat they were served, but you have to kind of guess that it must have been one of those unclean animals. Yeah? Probably a good guess. So, what does Daniel decide to do? I'm not eating this meat, and I'm not drinking this wine. All right? Notice at the, there's a whole lot in this passage really neat about just dealing with difficult situations. Notice at the end of verse 8, it says, therefore, find the word therefore at the end of verse 8. Therefore, he did what? He demanded. Know what it says. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is wisdom right here. Daniel says, but he doesn't make a demand. I'm not eating that meat. He makes a request. And the request is, you figure it's gentle. It's not a you must do this. He knows he's under their authority. And he says, I would prefer not to eat this. I don't want to eat this. All right, so let's see what happens here. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So he had a relationship with this guy, so he could obviously make this request. Verse 10, the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your son? My head the king. Okay, so what's the fear here? This prince of the eunuchs says, if you don't look a certain way before the king, then I'm going to be in trouble. And notice that he connects their physical appearance before the king with whatever they eat and drink. Now, I'm not going to go off on this right now. I don't want to make everybody mad, but our physical appearance has a whole lot to do with what we eat and drink, doesn't it? You cannot get around that. All right, so look what happens next. Verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He proposes something. Verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Okay, here's what we've got. We've got a test. And if you remember back in school, this thing called the scientific method, y'all remember that? And actually what you see right here is the scientific method in action. It's really cool. You've got two groups. One group gets a certain kind of food, the other group gets a different kind of food, and after 10 days, they're going to check the results to see which group looks better. Kind of cool. So here's the first group. Pulse and water. Now, anybody got any ideas on pulse, what that is? What's that? Yeah, so I looked at a few different sources on this. Again, vegetables and possibility of being lentils as well, beans. Regardless, I think that matches. Something that comes out of the ground. So, mostly some sort of vegetable, some sort of bean, along those lines. All right. So, no meat. No meat. Something out of the ground and water. There's group number one. And who is it that eats that? That's Daniel and his three friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The other group is going to get meat, the king's meat, and wine. So the test is, after 10 days, which of these groups looks better? So really, this is your, if you want to get a little scientific here, this will be your control group. This is the normal diet. This is your, what they call the experimental group. This is the group that's getting something different. All right? So you know this account. You know what's going to happen. But let's see the specifics here. And again, food and drink affects one's physical appearance around that. So look at verse 13. He says, let our countenances be looked upon before thee, the countenances of the children of the children that eat portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. So here's the results. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So who looked better after 10 days? These guys did. Are you telling me that this diet right here of no meat can be a good diet? It actually can. Now again, I'm not pushing that diet. You want to? It can. You can. There's some benefits to that diet. No way around that. The thing that you got to keep in mind here is God is in this picture, and He's blessing the efforts of these boys, because what are they doing? They're abiding by that Old Testament Jewish law, Leviticus 11, as far as meats go. So, pretty interesting how, when you look at this whole picture here, there's a great testimony on Daniel and his three buddies' part. Their testimony around all these people is directly related to what they eat. Isn't that something? So, you know, if I'm asking this question here, what should I eat? I'll just tell you, it does matter what you eat. Not only for your own physical health, I would say even your own spiritual health. You know, certain foods can affect you, but also for your testimony around other people. So there is the good example, Daniel, the good example of deciding, I'm not eating this, making the request not to eat it, and as a result, God blesses this, and they look a whole lot better than him. Right? So, the next one I want to show you here, the one you don't want to follow. So go over to Judges 13. Judges 13. Your diet can result in a good or bad testimony before the Lord and before other people. Judges 13. Anybody know who we're going to look at here? Remember, number 13 is never good in your Bible. There's a guy here that is you could say he's quite the rebel. Number 13, rebellion. That's Samson. Yeah, Pastor got it. Judges 13. So, you look here, that's going to tell you before he's born what's supposed to happen. His mother is told. Look at verse 2. Judges 13, verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. The child shall be a Nazarite unto God in the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Okay? If you go back to Numbers chapter 6, you get all the details on the Nazarite. Another thing that's not mentioned here, but it is in Numbers 6, a Nazarite was not to come near any dead carcass, which would be considered unclean. So you can include that one in there. Not supposed to drink wine or strong drink. Not supposed to come towards dead carcass. Not supposed to cut his hair. All right, go over to Judges 14. Let's see what happens with Samson. That obviously is a... His mother is told that he will be born and that he will be a Nazarite. So, oh, I forgot to tell you something else on the Nazarite. Number 6 also tells you that says they weren't supposed to go to they weren't supposed to be near an unclean thing, a dead body, and they also were not supposed to be around grapes. What comes from grapes? wine. They were not even supposed to be near it. So look where Samson shows up here in verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Now, Don has a vineyard. Don, what do you got in that vineyard? What's in this vineyard where Samson is? Grapes. Now, Don was telling us, now Don does not do this, but he was telling us that obviously people have vineyards. Most people that have vineyards, what do they have for? They want to make wine. And they alcoholic, obviously. They don't want to make some freshly squeezed grape juice for the health benefits. They want to make alcoholic wine. So understand that the vineyard here, he was supposed to not even be close to it, but he is, so step in the wrong direction, went to the wrong place. Look what happens. Boy, there's a whole message here about when you're in the wrong place, there's a snowball effect that can happen, resulting in you not being where you should be. So look what happens here next. He's in the vineyards. The end of verse 5, behold, a young lion roared against him. So you think about this. He's not going to have to deal with a lion if he's not hanging out in the vineyard, most likely. But the lion shows up. Look at verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now, I remember reading this at school here several years ago, and the students I was teaching said, what? He tore a kid in half? What's a kid, folks? A baby goat. All right, so no, Samson, understand, a lion, you figure, has a lot more strength than a baby goat. So as far as ease, if you were going to try to fight one of those off, or in this case, like it says, rent, which means to tear, if you were going to tear one of those, the goat would have been a lot easier. But what does Samson do? He tears a lion in half. So it says there, he rent the lion, and it says at the end of verse 6, he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Okay. How are we doing so far? Has he had anything to eat yet? Yes, no? We're not told that he's had anything to eat yet, but he's about to have something to eat. But are you seeing he's not in a good spot at this point? Let's go down there to verse 10. See what happens next. Oh, actually, let me back up here. Verse 8. And after a time, he returned to take her, this woman, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, there it is, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. All right, what's the problem here? He's getting honey out of a dead animal. This is considered something unclean. So not only, I mentioned this thing about testimony in food, not only is he defiled, but who else has he defiled for what he did? Mom and dad. Didn't tell him where it came from. So isn't this crazy? And I'm sure that we can look at a bunch more examples. But Daniel had a good testimony based on something that he ate and drank. Here you see Samson has a terrible testimony. Gets worse here because of eating the wrong things, or at least eating something from the wrong thing. Honey's okay. Go down to verse 10. See what happens next. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast for so used the young man to do. Kind of interesting. This fella is all about food, isn't he? Just got this food out of the carcass of the lion. Now he's going to make a feast for everybody. Look what happens next here. It came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Verse 12. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare me within the 7 days of the feast, find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. Now, interesting, he's got all these people there, And he decides to put forth this riddle. And of all things that the riddle is about, take a look at it. Look at verse 14. Here's the riddle. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the straw came forth sweetness. What's he talking about, folks? The eater was the lion. What came out of the lion? The honey. What's the sweetness? The honey. Where did it come from? The strong, which is the lion. I bring all this up to show you that Samson, it was a riddle, kind of like a joke, a riddle that he gives them. He was not serious about following the Nazarite vows, evidenced by being in the vineyard and eating something that he shouldn't have been eating, that was dead. So all that to show you, here he is, mom and dad have been defiled. Here it's a joke to him, and he puts this riddle forth to these people. And it all goes back to having something to eat. So you know what happens next here. It says, cannot in 3 days expound the riddle. Actually, get his wife to tell him the riddle. And look what happens here. Go down there to verse 18. And the men of the city said unto him the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? So they got the riddle. And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. So I show you all that just to see that mom and dad are defiled. He ends up putting forth what he kind of considers a joke, thinking, oh, they're not going to get this. What's the end result here, what we just read? How many men died because of this whole thing that started with, of all things, food? How many people? 30 people died. Isn't that something? And then this woman that he went after that actually resulted in him being in the vineyard, look at verse 20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. And there's obviously a whole lot of issues with Samson. Wrap this up, and I'll get you ready for the morning service here. Go to Proverbs 4. We'll be here this morning. And I think it all goes back to this. Proverbs chapter 4. Samson and Daniel, both, had connections with food and their testimony. And look at verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all what? Diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Hey, what had Daniel done? What did Daniel do? He purposed in his heart, right? Samson, do you think he did anything like that? He obviously didn't, and look where it led him. And we'll spend some time this morning talking about the heart. But I found it interesting that, and I just went on two guys that I kind of came to my mind when I was doing the study for this, but we could probably look at a lot more. One's personal testimony, among other people, can be directly related to what you put in your mouth, what you eat. Isn't that something? So hopefully you got at least a few things there, and we'll see where this leads us. I would like to, and let me ask if you're interested in this, I would like to do another lesson and take a look at some beneficial foods according to the Bible. Would that be something that interests you at all? Okay. So we'll try that next week. Foods that actually will benefit you according to what the Word of God says. So we'll try that next week. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for